not any rivers you think are uncrossable. Got any mountains you can tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible. He'll do for you what no other one can do. Your sins he'll wash away. Your night he'll turn to day. Your life he'll make it over anew. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. I fell in love with Jesus at the cross of Calvary. I fell in love with Jesus, and now, praise God, I'm free. His grace is like a river flowing on eternally. And I know he'll keep me for his own. And someday his face I'll see.
Let's stand, please. Everyone standing. Going to ask all the children, third grade down to 4 years old, to follow my wife and Mrs. Brubaker for the Children's Bible Hour. All the children, third grade down to 4 years old. And if there are any children under that age, 3 years old on down, there's a nursery facility where your child will be lovingly cared for. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This message that I'm preaching is one of the four in the prophetic series. What I've done in that prophetic series, I have gone through the five horsemen in the book of the Revelation, preaching on four messages covering those five horsemen. And this is one of those. Somebody said, Brother Comfort, there's no sense in my reading the book of the Revelation because I can't understand it. Now, if you've been saved a short time, the book of the Revelation's not for you. The book of John is for you. But if you've been saved for a while and you have a Bible foundation, you'll find that the book of the Revelation usually interprets itself. Did you know that? The best commentary in all the world on the book of the Revelation is the book itself. And as far as I can tell, there's only one book in the Bible that promises a blessing to its readers and its hearers, and that's the book of the Revelation. Notice, please, Revelation 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now it says, "Blessed is he that readeth." Doesn't say one thing about understanding it, does it? So if you read it, God promises you blessing. Then he says, "Blessed are they that hear." Now if you listen to this message tonight, God promises you a blessing. Now if you go to sleep, you won't get a blessing. And you may get a hymnal upside your head. But if you listen to the message tonight, God promises you a blessing. Now, as you come to the book, you must keep this simple threefold outline in mind. Here's the key that unlocks the door, Revelation 1 and verse 19. Let's read it all together. Revelation 1 and verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Now, here is the threefold outline for the book. First of all, he said, write the things which thou hast seen. That's the things of the past tense. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through the end of the chapter. The vision that John had of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. By the way, I get amused at people that have visions of Jesus. And invariably, you ask them what their vision looked like, and they'll point to a picture of Solomon's head of Christ, and they'll say, well, he looks just like that picture over there. And my question is, with what camera was that taken? You know what most of her visions are caused from? Eating too much before I go to bed at night. Now that's right. Now let me give you a recipe for a vision. If you want a vision, tonight before you go to bed, if you will eat an onion sandwich, sprinkle it liberally with Tabasco sauce, and drink a glass of buttermilk, you'll have a vision. But if you want to see what Jesus looked like, the only picture in existence today is Revelation 1, verse 9 through the end of the chapter. So the things of the past tense. And then he says, write the things which are the things of the present tense, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, John writes to seven churches of Asia Minor. Were there only seven? No, there were many. The number seven is the number of completion or perfection. And I believe in these seven churches, we have a complete panorama of the church at its inception until the time when Jesus Christ raptures us. Now, it's interesting to notice in Revelation 2 and verse 1, Jesus is standing in the midst of the churches. But you go to the last church age, the Laodicean age, Revelation 3, verse 14 through the end of the chapter, and Jesus is no longer in the midst of the churches. He's on the outside of the churches. I believe the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, the ecumenical movement have put him on the outside. And they're saying, we don't need you, Jesus. We've got bigger buildings than we've ever had. We've got more money in our coffers than we've ever had. We don't need the Bible. We don't need you. And the Bible paints a dark picture of the Laodicean age. However, there is a ray of sunshine that breaks through. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, thank God, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So there's the invitation. If any man, some of you tonight are unsaved. After hearing this message tonight, the door is open. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And bless God, whosoever will. Let him take of the water of life freely. So that's the invitation. We're plucking brains from the burning. So the things of the past tense, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through the end of the chapter. The things of the present tense, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And then from Revelation chapter 4 through the end of the book, you have the third part of the outline. The things which shall be hereafter. Somebody says, Brother Comfort, will the church go through the tribulation? Are you listening? There is a church that will go through the tribulation. And you know what God calls her? Revelation 17 and verse 1, the great whore which sits upon many waters. Revelation 17 and verse 5, mystery Babylon the great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And that ecumenical church is made up of apostate Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, and they're all congealed into one super ecumenical church. Now, God has a word of advice for anybody who's saved who's a part of that movement.
Revelation 18 and verse 4, come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sin, that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, let me say, those of us who are saved will not go through the tribulation. If I only had the book of the Revelation and the outline, that's enough to tell me that those of us who are saved will not go through the tribulation. Why? Because from Revelation 6 through Revelation chapter 19, the judgments of God are being poured out upon the earth in the tribulation period. Do you know where you and I who are saved are viewed? We're viewed from a heavenly viewpoint, folks. We're not on earth during the tribulation. We have been raptured. And it is my contention, the rapture takes place. Notice, please, Revelation chapter 4. Here I believe the rapture takes place, verses 1 through 3. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. All right, look this way. So John looks up, he sees the door. Who's the door? Jesus Christ. He said, John 10:9, I am the door. So he looks up, he sees the door. The first voice he hears is as of a trumpet. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Corinthians 15:51, he's coming with the trump of God. So he sees the door, he hears the trump, and I like the second word of verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. He's not left behind to go through the tribulation, but the moment he sees the door, hears the trump, he's enraptured and he's standing before the throne of God. All right, go to Revelation chapter 6, please, for our text tonight. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, look this way. Generally in the Bible, whenever you see horses as being symbolic, they are generally symbolic of judgment, warfare. I want to say when the Church of Jesus Christ is raptured, there will be judgment. There will be warfare. The Oriental mind looked upon the horse with awe, reverence, and fear. And this beast represented march, attack, and battle. In the ancient procession, the victor led the procession by riding white horse. This brings us to the rider on this horse. Now, in the Bible, generally white is symbolic of the holiness of God or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4 and verse 4, it says, the 24 elders are dressed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And because white is generally symbolic of the holiness of God, somebody mistakenly says, this must be Jesus on the white horse. Ladies and gentlemen, there are several reasons why I do not believe it is Jesus Christ. But two logical reasons are these. Number one, who was it that opened the seal? It was a lamb. Who's the lamb? Why, John the Baptist identified the lamb, didn't he? John 1:29, John 1:36. He pointed to Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So logically, if the Lamb opens the seal, the Lamb's not going to be on the white horse. All right, number two, this rider has a bow. He has a weapon in his hand. I want to say that when King Jesus comes back to earth, he will need no weapon. Isaiah 11 in verse 4, he will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. This rider has a weapon. Jesus will need no weapon. You say, if this is not Jesus Christ, then who is it? I believe that this is the one who is coming instead of Christ or against Christ The Bible calls him Antichrist. I call him history's greatest imitator. Now, as far as I can tell, there is one writer in the Bible to use the term Antichrist, and that is the same man who wrote the book of the Revelation, the Apostle John. I find it four times in John's writings. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4, 2 and 3, and 2 John and verse 7. Tonight, I want you to notice with me three things about history's greatest imitator. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, as you're turning, the book of 2 Thessalonians was written to correct an error. What was it? According to Acts chapter 17, Paul had stayed in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, three Sabbath days. And he had talked to them about many things. And among the things he talked to them about was the last days, or the second coming of Christ. And somebody had written the church at Thessalonica and told them that the persecution that they were presently experiencing was the beginning of the day of the Lord, or the tribulation period. This really shook them up. And to top it all off, they forged Paul's name to the end of that letter. So get it. Here they get a letter supposedly from the Apostle Paul telling them they are going through the tribulation. So Paul writes to them to correct that. Notice, please, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. All right, do you get what he's saying? He's saying, listen, if somebody sends you a letter and tells you you're going through the tribulation, don't you believe it. Even if my name is on the end of that letter. Now, there are two things that must take place before the tribulation begins. Verse 3, notice please. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, or the tribulation, shall not come except, number one, there come a falling away first. And number two, that man of sin be revealed, a son of perdition. All right, look this way. So he tells them two things must take place before the tribulation begins. Number one, there has to be the falling away. Now this is interesting, folks, and I hope that I'm getting it where you can understand it. Now there is a definite article in the Greek language before the phrase falling away. And that indicates it is a falling away that he had previously spoken to them about. Verse 5, he says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? All right, so the question arises, what is the falling away that he had previously spoken to them about? Now, as far as we know, the only other letter he wrote to this church was the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians. That's the only other letter. And you can go through those five chapters and you will not find one mention of a falling away from the truth or an apostasy. All right, now follow me. Do you know that this word can also be translated as a departure? So here's what he's saying. Before the tribulation begins, there has to be the great departure. What is that? Bless God, that's the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that this is one of the best proof texts in the entire Bible that those of us who are saved will not go through the tribulation. Why? Because before that day comes, there has to be the great departure, the catching away of the church of Jesus Christ. And then number two, he says that man of sin be revealed a son of perdition. So there has to be the great departure, and there has to be Antichrist revealed to the world. Now, according to Daniel 9, 26 and 27, Antichrist is revealed to the world. He befriends the Jewish nation. He confirms a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. Question, how long will the tribulation last? 7 years. I used to preach that the thing that triggered the tribulation was the rapture. I had a layman in Ohio about 40 years ago point out to me that's not true. The thing that officially begins the tribulation is when the Antichrist confirms the covenant with the Jews. The Jews think that is a peace treaty. And the covenant in essence will say the Jews can dwell in their land unharmed by their surrounding enemies for 7 years. When he confirms that covenant, that begins the 7 years of tribulation. All right, three things now about the Antichrist. Number one, notice please the moment of his appearing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. All right, look this way. In that passage you have two he's, and they're in contrast. Here's what I've done. I have circled the first he in my Bible in verse 6. And I have put in the margin of my Bible, Antichrist. I have circled the second he in my Bible, verse 7. He who now letteth will let. And I have put in the margin of my Bible, Holy Spirit. Now the old English word, he who now letteth, simply means he who now restrains or hinders will restrain or hinder until he be taken out of the way. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen carefully. We don't preach like the charismatics. You come down and get saved and then later on you get the Holy Spirit. We don't preach that. We preach the moment you get saved, God the Holy Spirit makes his residence in your body. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16. For what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. So here it is, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing keeping the judgment of God from taking place is the presence of every child of God. Because the child of God possesses the Holy Spirit. He is the restrainer. And when we are raptured, the restrainer is gone. Now take your Bible, and this is interesting. Take your Bible and turn please to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Here is a tremendous illustration of what happens when the restrainer is gone. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. A tremendous illustration of what will happen in the tribulation period. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3. It says, now for a long season, Israel had been, number one, without the true God, number two, without a teaching priest, number three, without law. All right, so don't you know that's the way it'll be in the tribulation period? The world will be without the true God. The Holy Spirit who lives in the body of the believer is gone. His relationship to the world is totally different than it is in this age of grace. So they were without the true God. Number two, they were without a teaching priest. All of God's prophets will be gone. They'll be raptured. Number three, they were without law. Are you listening? That is not talking about civil authority. You know what he's talking about? They were without the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses or the Pentateuch. So, ladies and gentlemen, I believe the devil's chief purpose today is to dilute the Word of God. Do you know that most of the versions that come off the press today are not translations, they are commentaries? Are you aware that most of them believe in thought inspiration? Now, where did thought inspiration begin? In the Garden of Eden. When the devil said to Eve, God really didn't mean that when you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. That's thought inspiration. That's what Rick Warren believes, thought inspiration. I want to say this local church doesn't believe in thought inspiration. It believes in word inspiration. We don't believe that this book contains the Word of God. We believe that this book is the Word of God. And the devil's chief business today is to dilute the Word of God. And I believe in the tribulation period, they will be without the Word of God, the true Word of God. So what happened? When God was gone, God's priests were gone, God's Word was gone, what happened? Go down, please, to verses 5 and 6. It says, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Don't you see what happened when the strainers were gone? All hell broke loose. The judgment of God took place. Don't you know that's what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit is gone? Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Do you know, Jesus knew there were not words in human vocabulary to explain the intensity of the seven-year tribulation. He simply said there's never been a Holocaust like it. There'll never be a calamity like it. It's the culmination of all the Holocaust of all the ages. And it is my contention, this is the beginning of World War number one. Now you heard me right, I didn't say World War number three. I said World War number one. All right, take your Bible and turn please to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And I will explain World War number one in just a moment. First of all, I want you to notice the place. Revelation 16 and verse 16. It says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The word Armageddon means Mount of Slaughter. Now look this way. If I were giving you a Bible geography lesson, here is what I would do. I would put a blackboard where this pulpit is. Right down the center of the blackboard, I would put a line. To the left of that line, I would put Mediterranean Sea. To the right of that line, I would put Israel. Now, north in Israel, I would put a dot that would represent Mount Carmel. I would go 14 miles diagonally down this way, put a dot. That would represent Mount Tabor. I would go diagonally 14 miles down that way, put a dot. That would represent Mount Gilboa. So strictly speaking, World War number one will be fought in a plot of ground 14 by 24. Do you know that that is the most important real estate in the world? it adjoins three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And anybody that controls the world, by necessity, will have to control that plot of ground 1414 by 24. Napoleon Bonaparte fought there. You know what Napoleon said? That's the most perfect battlefield in all the world. He had no idea what he was saying. All right, the place, Armageddon. Number two, the participants. Notice, please, verse 14. It says, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, get it, and the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Now, why did I say World War number one? We have never had a war when all nations were involved. This will be World War number one. Zechariah 14 and verse 2, all nations will war against Jerusalem. Psalm 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. All nations will converge. Now, if I were to call 10 of the most knowledgeable Bible students in this building tonight and put them on the platform and ask them this question, what is the war of Armageddon or the battle of Armageddon? Here is the answer that I would commonly get. It is that last battle that concludes the 7-year tribulation period. Let me call something to your attention, folks. There are two Greek words for the word battle. One word means an isolated event, one battle. The second word means a series of battles or an entire war. Do you know what the word for battle is in verse 14? It is not one single isolated battle. It is a series of battles or an entire war. And it is my contention. Now listen, because this is current literature, folks. It is my contention that there are four campaigns that comprise in totality the war of Armageddon. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. You have a horde that comes from the utmost north, which is none other than Russia. Every conservative Bible scholar that I have read concludes that this horde that comes down is Russia. Why? If you took a ruler and you went north of the land of Israel, inescapably you would arrive at Russia. Now, when they come down, Ezekiel 38, 5 and 6, there will be five nations that will accompany them. First of all, there's a country called Persia. What is Persia tonight? Iran. 1935, the name Persia was changed to Iran. Secondly, there is a country called Ethiopia. Now, if you want to identify that Ethiopia, all you've got to do is go to Genesis chapter 2, where the Garden of Eden was located in the region of Ethiopia. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's none other than Iraq. So you have Iran coming down, you have Iraq coming down. Thirdly, you have a country called Libya, Mr. Gaddafi and his boys. Fourthly, you have a country called Gomer. These people have been identified as the people of Germany. Now, it used to be fashionable to preach that that was East Germany, but Ezekiel didn't say that. Ezekiel 38 and verse 6, Gomer and all his bands. So you see, Ezekiel looked out in the future thousands of years. And he saw a time when the Berlin Wall would be torn down. There would be no more two Germanys, but there would be one Germany. And all of Germany will be sympathetic with that northern invasion. Fifthly, you have a country called Togomar. These people have been identified as the people of Turkey. Now, when they come down, it will be such a terrible battle. Ezekiel 39 and verse 4 says, "Thou and all thy bands shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and the people that is with thee." So millions and millions of that northern horde will fall on the northern fields of Megiddo. Ezekiel 39 and verse 12 says it's going to take 7 years to bury, or 7 months to bury all the dead bodies. Wonder what Israel will smell like. when for 7 months millions and millions of dead bodies rot in the red-hot Palestinian sun and their stench raises up to heaven. Ezekiel 39:11 says, the passengers that walk by will have to stop their noses because of the terrible stench. Ezekiel 39:9 says, it'll take 7 years to clean up all the weapons of warfare and the dead carnage lying in the road. All right, so get it. They're coming down from the north. Then you have Daniel 11:40. It says, the king of the south shall push at him. Who's the king of the south? That's the Arab and the African nations. That's Egypt coming up from the south. They're coming down from the north. They're coming up from the south. And then you go to Revelation 9:13-16, where you have an army, listen, of 200 million coming over the Euphrates River on horseback. Those are the eastern nations. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one country in the world that could field an army of 200 million. Who's that? China. So you have China, India, Japan, Korea coming over the Euphrates. And the Bible says that that battle will last for a year, a month, a day, and an hour. And get this. That battle will slay one-third of planet Earth. One-third. In the First World War, there were 8 million casualties. Second World War, 78 million casualties. All the wars of all times have produced less than 200 million casualties. My dear friend, if this war were to take place in our lifetime, and thank God it will not because we will have been raptured, but if it were, it would slay more than 10 times the amount of those who have been slain in every battle in every age. Think of it. So they're coming down from the north, they're coming up from the south, they're coming over from the east. What does that leave? Revelation 13:1. You have the beast, the Antichrist, coming up out of the sea. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. What are they? The Bible tells us. The beast is the Antichrist. The sea is the raging nations. Revelation 17:15. The waters which thou sawest are people, nations, multitude, and tongues. So as the nations are in political turmoil, by the way, aren't they in political turmoil tonight? Out of the nations arises a satanically energized Superman, the Antichrist, has 7 heads and 10 horns. All right, Revelation 17:9, the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Most high school students in here tonight can tell you the only major city around the world that sits on 7 hills or mountains is what? Rome. Rome will be the political capital of the world. He has 7 heads, but he has 10 horns. Revelation 17:12. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings or kingdoms. In the book of the Revelation, a king represents a kingdom. So in the middle of the tribulation period, when the north is defeated, the east is defeated, and the south is defeated, that leaves way for these 10 major Western nations or the revived Roman Empire to formulate the one world government. And they will introduce to the world the one world dictator or the Antichrist. All right, question. Where is the United States of America geographically? We're in the West. One of two things will be true. Either we will be part of those 10 major Western nations or it could be that at this juncture of the tribulation, we may no longer be a world superpower. But regardless, we are in the West. Now, do you know what you have in the West religiously? You have professing Christendom. And it is my contention, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of the tribulation period, these 10 Western nations, including the United States of America, will war against the very Son of God from heaven. Think of it. All right, I'm getting ready to wrap this up. Take your Bible, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Number one, we've noticed the moment of his appearing. Number two, notice, please, the manner of his appearing. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, speaking of the Antichrist, even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So he is coming with all lying signs and wonders. Don't you remember, I just read a Revelation 16 and verse 14, they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. So here's what the Bible teaches. There will be a revival of the supernatural in the tribulation period authored by Satan and the Antichrist. He is coming with all lying signs and wonders. The average Christian is not aware the devil is capable of doing miracles. Did you know that? Lady came to me, she said, Brother Comfort, have you heard about the Catholic Church in Virginia where the statue of the Virgin Mary is purported to be weeping? She said, do you believe that? I said, I certainly do. You see, in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is seemingly going to be dead. But 3 days later, he will imitate a resurrection like Jesus Christ. He is coming with all lying signs and wonders. Now, let me give you a hypothetical case. What if Brother Brubaker tonight got up here in one of his animated 3 feet jumps and he came down to the platform and he had a massive coronary? I expect that sometime, I really do. I believe he ought to be a little more dignified from the platform. By the way, Brother Gary, I think you ought to too. But anyway, he comes down the platform and he drops over dead. And so I get down on my hands and knees and I feel his pulse and I say, folks, there's nothing there. And I examine his heart and I say, folks, there's nothing there. And I examine his head. And I say, there's nothing there, inside or out. And a doctor says, wait a minute, Brother Comfort. Let me examine Brother Brubaker. So he comes and examines Brother Brubaker from head, not hair, but from head to toe. And after examining Brother Brubaker, he says, ladies and gentlemen, this is a sad night. If we got Brother Brubaker to the finest hospital in Atlanta in 10 minutes, it'd be too late. Larry Brubaker is dead. And so I came over and I said, Doc, step back. And I said, Larry Brubaker, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand to your feet. And all of a sudden, Brubaker jumps up and he starts leading, singing again. Question, would that prove I was of God? No, sir. The devil is capable of doing miracles. Some healer says, if you want a feeling, put your hand on the radio. I'll tell you how to have a feeling. Put your hand in the radio and you'll really have a feeling. And Antichrist is coming with all lying signs and wonders. Do you know the fastest growing religion in America is Wicca? Not Islam, Wicca. In the last 10 years, it has grown by 1,000%. And you know, the devil makes it all look innocent, like the Harry Potter baloney. It all looks very innocent. And ladies and gentlemen, all it is doing is a conditioning process for us to accept the supernatural in the tribulation period. A man in South Bend, Indiana came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I innocently got mixed up with the Satan worshiping crowd. He said, greatest mistake I ever made. He said, I even went to their black masses thinking I could win some of them to Christ. And he said, I saw things in those black masses that have scarred my mind and they keep me awake at night. He said, you would be amazed at the young people who have gravitated toward the Satan worshiping movement. And he said, you know how many of them have gotten there? Are you listening? Through a simple little innocent Ouija board. Hey, if you have a Ouija board in your home, you don't have a toy, you're playing with Satanism. If you have Dungeons and Dragons and these role-playing games in your home, you are playing with Satanism and you are going to be burned. A lady came to me in Illinois. She said, when I was growing up, I played with a Ouija board frequently. Never heard any warning about it. One night in youth group, my youth pastor warned us about the Ouija board. And she said, I was offended. I went to him and I said, you know, you've offended me tonight. There is not one thing wrong with the Ouija board. I played with it frequently. There's not a thing wrong with it. He said, all right, let me give you a suggestion. When you go home tonight, take out your Ouija board and you ask the Ouija board this question. Ouija board, who is your master? He said, I guarantee it'll spell out devil. She said, I'll disprove that. She went home, took out her Ouija board. She said, Ouija board, who is your master? And the Ouija board spelled out S-A. She said, I knew it wouldn't spell out devil. S-A-T-A-N. I was preaching in Portland, Oregon, and a lady came to me after I was preaching along this line. She said, let me tell you about our experience with the Ouija board. She said, as a family, we played with the Ouija board very frequently as our girls were growing up. And she said, everybody in the family got saved except my husband. And one Sunday night in church, our pastor warned us about the Ouija board. And he said, listen, you don't get rid of the Ouija board by putting it on the shelf in the closet. You burn the stinking thing. By the way, you don't get rid of rock music by putting it on the shelf in the closet. Do you know many times these rock performers will ask the blessings of Satan upon their music before they record it? And I want to say, you show me a young person that feeds on MTV and these rock video channels, and I will show you a young person who is leaving the door open for demon possession or obsession. So she said, we went home that night, and I told my husband what the pastor said about the Ouija board. And she said, darling, with your permission, I'd like to burn the Ouija board. He said, you've got my permission. So they all gathered around the fireplace and they threw the Ouija board in the fireplace. She said, Brother Comfort, you have never heard in your life the screams of agony that emanated from that Ouija board. She said, in 1 month, my husband was saved because he saw the reality of Satan. And ladies and gentlemen, this is one way that the devil will cause the world to fall down and worship him. He's coming with all manner of signs and lying wonders. All right, number one, the moment of his appearing. Number two, the manner of his appearing. Now in closing, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where number three, we have the message of his appearing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Notice, please. Paul says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But I'm glad he included verse 4. He said, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Hey, the tribulation will not overcome those of us who are saved as a thief in the night. Why? We're children of the day. We're not children of the night. We will have been gone. Now, have you ever noticed the analogy that God makes of the tribulation? He likens it to a woman travailing in pain with a child. How many of you ladies are mothers tonight? Would you raise your hand, please? Let me ask you a question. You remember the night those labor pains started? You say, how in the world could I ever forget them? All right, they started out slowly, didn't they? And they kept intensifying, and they kept intensifying until just before that baby was born, you thought it was impossible to remain sane and experience that type of pain. All right, let me ask you a question. Can you imagine a woman being in labor pains for 7 years? And those labor pains never letting up, but they keep intensifying, and they keep intensifying, and that's the way God describes the tribulation period. Now, if you and I were to go to the Wailing Wall tonight in Jerusalem, you would see Jews standing there at that Western Wall, rocking back and forth and chanting. There are thousands of holes in the wall. If you put your finger in one of those holes, you would generally come back with a piece of paper with one of three prayer requests on it. Number one, they're praying for the soon coming of their Messiah. In many places in Israel, you will see signs, pray for the coming of the Messiah. Number two, they are praying that their persecutions will be over. Ladies and gentlemen, Jerusalem has been leveled to the ground 18 times. More than any city around the world, it's an indestructible city. Number three, they are praying for the soon rebuilding of their temple. Have any of you ever been to a Jewish wedding? Anybody? All right, yes. Do you remember that at the end of a Jewish wedding, a groom will take a glass and he will crush it under his heel? Do you know why he does that? To commemorate the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. When Titus and his Roman soldiers marched into Jerusalem in 70 AD, they leveled the city and they leveled the temple. And ever since that time, the Jews have been without a blood sacrifice. A year ago last May, we were in Israel. I was there for the fifth time. And we went into the temple institutes, and the guide was showing us a replica of the rebuilt temple. And she was explaining the outer court, the holy place, the most holy place. And she said once a year, the high priest would go into the holy place with the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now listen to what she said. She said, today we have no high priest, but we believe that God is going to supply one soon. And she said, today, where the Mosque of Omar or the Dome of the Rock sits on the Temple Mount, we believe that God is miraculously going to enable us to build our temple on that mount. So you see, it is close to the heart of every Jew that his temple will be rebuilt. All right, when the Antichrist is revealed to the world, he befriends the Jews. The Jews are going to think each one of those three prayer requests has been answered. Number one, they're going to say, this is our long-awaited for Messiah, an answer to our prayer. Number two, when he confirms that covenant with the Jews, they're going to say, at last we can live in our land unharmed by our surrounding enemy. Number three, their temple will be rebuilt. Their blood sacrifices will be restored. But in the middle of that seven-year covenant, the Antichrist breaks the covenant and he turns against the Jew. Now in closing, go back please one more time to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I told you as I was advertising this sermon that I wanted to reveal to you a very grave doctrinal error in the Left Behind series. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here is the most often asked question to me about prophecy. Brother Comfort, will there be any saved in the tribulation period? What do you think? Will there be any saved in the tribulation period? All right, let me explain. In the Left Behind series, the video that I saw, the pilot is unsaved. His wife is saved. He's having an affair with a stewardess on the airplane. He's got a daughter who's unsaved. He's got a son who's saved. Well, in the course of the wife trying to get her husband saved, she tells him about the rapture. She says, one day Jesus is going to come. Those of us who are saved are going to be raptured, and those who are not saved will be left behind to go through 7 years of tribulation period. Well, one day as he is on a flight, all of a sudden, over his radio system, cataclysmic things begin to be announced. And he listens, and they keep on, and they keep on, and they keep on. And he thinks, what in the world is going on? After a while, a stewardess comes into the cockpit, and she said, sir, many of our passengers are gone. We've checked the bathrooms. They're not in the bathrooms. The doors of the plane have not been opened, and we don't know where they are. So he keeps listening to his radio system. and keeps getting all of these announcements about catastrophes taking place all over the world. So he decides, I'm going to call home and talk to my wife. He keeps trying, no answer, no answer, no answer. And after a while, he puts it all together. He says, this must be what my wife warned me about. The rapture has taken place. My wife has been raptured, and I am left behind, and this is the tribulation. Now listen carefully. In the video, the pilot didn't get saved. His daughter gets saved. There is an evangelical preacher left behind who puts it all together and he gets saved. Are you listening? It ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen. All right, let me read this scripture and then I will try to explain it. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 9 through 12. Speaking of the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish get it, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, look this way. Now, please don't misunderstand. Will there be any saved in the tribulation? Millions. Millions upon millions will be saved. You see, when Russia comes down, 2/3 of Israel is wiped out, Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. That 1/3 of Israel that remains, Zechariah 14, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, claim him as their Messiah, and a nation will be born again as in a day. Romans 11, 26 and 27, all Israel is saved. Now through Israel's conversion, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, there will be 144,000 Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, but Jews that will take the gospel of the kingdom. And through their preaching, a multitude of Gentiles, which no man could number, will be saved. So the answer to the question is, millions upon millions will be saved, but it won't be anybody in this auditorium. Why? Because you've had a chance now. Verse 10, because you've received not the love of the truth now that you might be saved. Verse 11, for this cause God will send you strong delusion that you will believe the lie of the Antichrist. Now folks, get this. There's coming a day when it's going to be too late to get our loved ones saved. And Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. So if Jesus Christ comes tonight, your unsaved loved ones who have had a chance now will not have a chance then. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. As the instrumentalists come, the instruments and play, almost persuaded now to believe. You know, folks, I don't understand how anybody can read the newspaper and listen to this message tonight and go out of here tonight rejecting Christ. Now, let's be logical. If all the prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ were fulfilled, doesn't it stand to reason that all the prophecies concerning his second coming will just as surely be fulfilled? All right, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you in this building can say, Brother Comfort, if Jesus came tonight, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. I'm not trusting in my baptism. I'm not trusting in my church membership. I'm trusting only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there was a time when I received him as my Lord and Savior, and my life was changed. And if he came tonight, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'd go to meet him. If you can honestly do that, would you slip up your hand, please? Keep them up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. Oh, I see some tonight who couldn't raise their hand. Young man, young lady, Sir, ma'am, thank you for being honest. By not raising your hand, you've admitted to God that you're lost. There's hope for somebody like you. Now let me ask you some questions. Number one, do you understand you're a sinner? You say the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. Number two, do you realize the wages of sin is death? What you and I deserve because we're sinners is separation from God, hell. But it says the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, you've got a choice tonight, either taking the wages or the gift. They're opposite, heaven, hell. The choice is yours. You say, how do I get the gift? Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I wonder tonight, are there those in the building who would say by the uplifted hand, Brother Comfort, would you pray for me? I'm not saved, but I want to make sure tonight I'm saved. Pray for me tonight. I'd like to make sure that I'm saved. Include me in the prayer quickly. Slip up your hand high, please, and I will see your hand and remember you in prayer. Preacher, pray for me tonight. I'd like to make sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure. I'd like to make sure. Include me in the prayer quickly. Slip up your hand high, and I'll see your hand and remember you in prayer. Anywhere in this building, God bless you, young man. Do you know, as far as I know, I've never seen you before, but as I've been preaching tonight, I've been praying for you. God bless your heart. Somebody else along with this fine young man, you'd say, pray for me. I'd like to make sure I'm saved tonight. I'm not sure. I'd like to make sure. Somebody else, quickly, slip it up high just before I pray. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Young man, you that raise your hand, would you kindly look at me just a moment, please? Nobody's looking but you and me. This is just between us. I want to talk personally to you. Now, when you said, I want to make sure I'm saved, did you mean it tonight? All right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you. And then after I pray, we'll stand to sing an invitation song. There are people trained to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to be saved. We're not going to embarrass you. We'll not force you in anything beyond your will. We'll just take a Bible and show you how to be saved. So if you meant it, after I pray and we stand, I expect you to come. Thank you. You may put your head down. Thank you. Now, let me ask you this, Christian. Has God spoken to your heart about the urgency of the hour? How many of you'd say, preacher, I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought to be living? And God's spoken to my heart, if Jesus came tonight, I'd be embarrassed. I'm not living for him as I ought. As a Christian, I need to get some things right with God. Pray for me as a Christian. Slip up your hand, please, right now. Anywhere in the building. Preacher, pray for me. I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought. I need to get some things right with God as a Christian. Anybody? Now, one more thing, and then we'll pray. Has God spoken to your heart, Christian, about your unsaved loved ones? How many of you in this building would say, Brother Comfort, I am making God a promise that in the next 10 days, that's a week from this Sunday, in the next 10 days, there is a friend or a loved one that I'm going to try to win to Jesus Christ. In the next 10 days, God being my helper, there is a friend or a loved one that I'm going to try to win to Jesus Christ in the next 10 days. Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you all over the building, all over the building. Now, here's what we're going to do to conclude this service. As we conclude, I'm going to ask every one of you who said, in the next 10 days, there's a friend or loved one I'm going to try to win to Christ. I want you to come, claim that loved one on your knees, and your pastor is going to pray that God will give you the desires of your heart. All right, let's pray. Father, you tonight have reminded me why I'm doing what I'm doing. Dear God, again, you have impressed upon my mind the urgency of the hour. And it would seem to me like any intelligent person in this building can read the newspaper and watch the news and not realize that we don't have much time. And dear God, we have to confess that we're fiddling while Rome is burning. Somehow in our mind, we can't understand that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We don't understand that. It would seem to me like when iniquity abounds, the love of many would wax hot. And dear God, in our prayer meeting before the service, we prayed for some who are here on Sunday morning, haven't been back the entire week. Certainly the message of the second coming is only theoretical to many Christians. It's not practical. And dear God, help us to leave this building tonight realizing that we don't have much time. And what we do for Christ, we've got to do it quickly. Dear God, I pray for this fine young man tonight that raised his hand, said he wants to be saved. Lord, may he leave the building tonight remembering the rest of his life that on April the 7th, 2011, he was born again. I pray his life will be transformed tonight. And then, Lord, I pray for all of these probably 75 Christians who raised their hands and said that in the next 10 days, there's a friend or a loved one I'm going to try to win to Christ. I pray that you'll cause the desires of their heart to be fulfilled. And may some of them be able to walk down the aisles of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church with a friend or a loved one they've led to Christ who will be coming to make it public. Now, dear God, may the effects of this message and invitation linger on in our mind and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Personal workers, if you'd come to the front, please. Now, we're going to sing in just a moment. Almost persuaded now to believe. Young man, if you want to be saved tonight and you really meant it when you raise your hand, I expect you to come. Christian, you need to get right with God. You're not living as you ought. Will you come as we sing? Almost persuaded now to believe. Come on right now as we sing.
Almost, God bless you. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. To believe. Amen. Almost persuaded.
Someone else.
Christ to receive.
Amen. Someone else.
Seems that now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some a more convenient day on thee I'll call.
All right, all of those of you tonight that said there's a friend or loved one, I'm going to try to win to Christ in the next 10 days. I want you to come right now and claim that loved one on your knees tonight. And your pastor is going to come and have a word of prayer that God will grant the desire of your heart.
Amen.
To try to win that loved one or friend to Christ in the next 10 days. So if you've said there's a friend or a loved one that I'm going to try to win to Christ in the next 10 days, I want you to come right now. As many are coming, just slip out of your place. God bless you. You know what God says about this?
Yes.
And of some having a compassion, amen, making a difference. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Pastor, would you please come, sir, and pray for these who are on their knees here at this altar tonight.
Our Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege just to bow in your holy presence. I thank you for this great host of people who have a burden on their heart for a loved one. It may be a family member, it may be a coworker, it may be a teammate. Not sure who it is, but Lord, you know who they're kneeling before you about. And I pray that you'll give them the holy boldness that they need to confront these folks lovingly. And I pray that even now that these folks are represented on their knees being prayed for, I pray that you'll be preparing their hearts even as we speak.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, go before them, go before us, and tenderize their heart. And I pray that when they hear the gospel, the presentation of it, I pray that you help it to take root in their life. Help them, I pray, to believe the gospel, to be saved. Help them not to say no. Lord, we know that you're ready and willing to save them, but you do not force yourself on them. Please help them to open the door. Bind Satan and his evil spirits. And Lord, may this be a service where where these dear folks are on their knees, never forget that it was at that service when God burdened me, and now they see fruit that remains. Yes. Father, grant it, we pray. We know that you want to do this. This is your desire. And Lord, I pray that you'll remove all hindrances. Break these hard hearts. Save them, I beg of you. And help those who are gathered to pray not to give up, but to stay faithful at it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're playing through. If you're still praying, I want you to take your time. And I encourage you, dear folks, who've been on your knees, be much in prayer. Go after them. Believe the Lord. If they say no, don't give up. Rire back and refire again. And keep in mind that whoever you came forward for tonight, if you don't try to reach them, who will? You may be the only one on this earth who's trying to reach them. Don't give up on them. May the Lord help us with this. It's a great message, sobering message. Gets us to thinking. I'll tell you, what I'm dealing with here is, praise God, I'm not going to be here for that. But there's a great work that has to be done. And until the rapture takes place, let's go get it. Amen. Let's go after it. Let's try to reach as many people as we can. Amen. We're giving some time here for this. I appreciate the messages this week. I appreciate the music and all these different things. God has met with us this week. Great crowds coming out. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Tomorrow night closes it out. Be much in prayer. Try to bring somebody with you if you can. Love to see some more folks saved tomorrow night. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord for it. Excuse me, I got a little tickle in my throat here. This is William. Is it Ely? Am I right? William Ely, if you wouldn't mind to stand, William, if you don't mind, this is Brother Jack Mosier with you. William, you're coming tonight, and this, you're Ashley's brother. Am I right by saying that? This is Ashley's brother, and you're coming tonight, and you are coming to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I right? If you don't mind me asking, how old are you? You'll be 26. God has a great, great future for you. This is the greatest day of your life.
Amen.
No doubt about it. You know what this means? You're going up when he comes down. Amen. You're going to heaven. You trusted Christ as your Savior. Have you happy for him? Say a big amen.
Amen.
Aren't you thrilled about this? Hey, this is what it's all about. No doubt about it. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. That's wonderful, isn't it? Amen. Appreciate you bringing him. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, be right in your place, 6:45, pre-service prayer meeting. I hope many of you men will come by and shake his hand, say, God bless you, appreciate your decision. I mean, he got saved tonight, isn't that great? Amen. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we love you. Help us now. Bless the service tomorrow night. Use it in a great, great way. Give us a great climactic service. Remind us about what we've heard this evening. We love you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming. See you tomorrow night, God willing.
He does not have